that opportunity today, so I'm going to ask for Drayden to bring his family up here. Drayden Allen Brumfield. And we'll get to be a part of this celebration and dedication. If you guys just want to stand in front of me, facing me, and then the family can be off the side here, either side. He's excited. He's smiling. Yeah. The scripture says, then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. In presenting this child for dedication today, you signify not only your faith in the Christian religion, but also your desire that he may early know and follow the will of God, may live and die a Christian, and come into everlasting blessedness. In order to attain this holy end, it will be your duty as parents to teach him early the fear of the Lord, to watch over his education that he not be led astray, to direct his youthful mind to the Holy Scriptures and his feet to the sanctuary, to restrain him from evil associates and habits, and as much as in you lies, to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Will you endeavor to do so by the help of God? If so, will you answer, I will. And I ask the congregation that's gathered here today as witnesses, will you commit yourself as the body of Christ to support and encourage these parents as they endeavor to fulfill their responsibilities to this child and to assist by nurturing his growth towards spiritual maturity? If so, will you say, we will. If you give Drayden to Joni and then to me, we'll pray for him. I think he likes being up front. Hi, buddy. Hi. Yes. Drayden Allen Brumfield, we dedicate you to the Lord in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this young boy. Lord, he is a gift from you. Every child is a gift from you. Every child really is a miracle. And we thank you for this child, for blessing Dustin and Janae with this wonderful child, Lord, for Drayden. We pray for blessing upon him, Lord. His parents have come to bring him to in an act of dedication, giving him to you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll watch over him and help him and bless him and guide and direct him, Lord. We know life goes by fast and won't be long, and he'll be running around the sanctuary after church. And then he'll be off to school and learn and grow and go through those teenage years and be an adult. Lord, it happens so fast. And we pray you'll watch over him all those days, and that he'll grow up to be a young man that loves you with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and serves you through all of his days. So bless him, bless his parents, help them as they do their duty to raise him and his family. Watch over him, Lord. We place him in your care. So thankful for your blessing and the help that you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, he is. Can you see him? He's really a good-looking guy. He likes being up front, for sure, as we give him back to you. And it's act of what symbolic of what you've done in dedication. You give him to the Lord. Lord gives him back and asks you to take care of him, to raise him. We have some things for you to remember this day by here. There's a beautiful rose that is yet to be fully opened, that's symbolic of all the great potential there is in his life as he follows Christ and serves him. And a little certificate and a little New Testament we want to give you. And we just want to tell you guys, we love you. We're excited for you, and that God has blessed you, and we'll continue to help and support you as you raise your family. So let's give them a hand. Tell them we'll love and support them. Praise him. Thank you. Amen. I feel like we should get up and start marching around the room or something. It's like a marching song, right? Yeah, I want to say before I get into my message, thank you to the church for the gift that you gave us and for pastor appreciation. I think we need to have a congregation appreciation month because we appreciate you. We love you. We're so thankful to be able to serve here at Bethel Church with all of you and all of our other pastors that serve here. So thank you for the gifts and the acknowledgement, and it's a privilege to be here and to serve the Lord and to go through life together with you. Heard a story of a police officer who pulled over a driver, asking for his driver's license and registration. The man said, "What's wrong, officer? I know I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't run any red lights. I didn't speed." And he said, "No, you weren't speeding. But I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around that lady driving in the left lane. I further observed your flushed and angry face as you shouted at the driver of the Hummer who cut you off, and how you pounded the steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop near a bridge. Is that a crime, officer?" He said, "No, but when I saw the sticker on your bumper that said, 'Jesus loves you and so do I,' I figured this car had to be stolen." When people act in ways that contradict who they say they are, that's called hypocrisy. Jesus really pointed this out. When you read the Gospels, it doesn't seem like this is really the thing that got Jesus riled up more than anything that I can see in the Gospels, is when he was confronted with hypocrisy. And as he's going through this ministry and preaching to very large crowds of people, he came across quite a few that were hypocrites. And whenever he came across them, he confronted them of their hypocrisy. And so the reason he talks about it in the passage we're going to look at here today, and the reason he does it is not just to confront them, but to warn us to be on our guard against this happening in our lives. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we'll read this story from the Gospel of Luke. Stand to read, honor God's word if you would. Begin with verse 1. "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and of that can do no more. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you'll say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we pray today, Father, that you would speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice as we start this passage, there's a large crowd gathered, but Jesus is directing his comments to the disciples. He's speaking to the disciples. He's not accusing his disciples of being hypocrites. He's warning them about this could happen to you. So be on your guard against hypocrisy. So we need to understand what hypocrisy is. The people of Jesus' day would understand it very clearly. He tells them here, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The people understood what being a hypocrite was. Hypocrisy is pretending to be someone you are not. Pretending to be someone we're not. The actual Greek word for hypocrisy refers to a mask that an actor would wear in a play to prepare to be someone they are not. So it's an actor. It's a pretender. A hypocrite's emphasis on what is on what people see him of him, not on what God sees. The focus is on the outward person, not the heart. Now, the Pharisees that Jesus was addressing this to appeared on the outside to be very holy and righteous. By the inside, they were very unholy and very unrighteous, pretending to be someone they were not. One of the things that you hear sometimes when you invite someone to church, at least I've heard it, and maybe you've heard it, is, I don't want to go there because there's hypocrites there. You ever heard that? Well, I'll just confess to you, there probably are. There probably are. But, you know, in a church, we accept everyone, right? Anyone's welcome. So in a church, you get all kinds of people coming to church. You get people that don't know Jesus yet. We hope they will. We get people that do know Jesus and are serving him and doing the best they can to follow Christ. We get people who are pretending. They're hypocrites. We're glad they're here because we hope they'll leave that kind of life and be a genuine follower of Jesus. But so in the church, yeah, you're going to find some hypocrites. They're around. People that are acting, pretending. And Jesus is warning us to make sure it doesn't happen to us. We need to guard our hearts against this kind of temptation where we would act differently at church than we would at school or at work or even at home. I've had sometimes people that have grown up in the church and maybe I knew their dad and they would come talk to me about some issue and they would say, I know you know my dad at church, but you don't know what he's like at home. Yikes. A hypocrite. So it's a warning to not be a hypocrite, to not pretend to be someone we are not. We need to be genuine, true followers of Jesus, not actors pretending. Being a hypocrite is knowing the truth and not obeying it. The Pharisees were experts. No one knew the Word of God more than the Pharisees. They were experts. They could quote it. They could outline it. They could teach it. They could do everything. They knew the Word of God. They just didn't obey it. At least the parts that really mattered about the heart. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is the challenge in a growing Christian life. Obedience. If you're not being obedient, then you're probably being a hypocrite. We need to be obedient. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in everything we do, but we desire to do the will of God. We want to please him. We want to obey him in everything. If we fail, we confess it, receive his forgiveness, and we go on seeking to please God. We need to learn to be obedient to the Lord. Hypocrisy is also outward conformity without inner reality. In 1936, the RMS Queen Mary was commissioned as a luxury liner. It was an amazing boat, a ship. It was 1,019 feet long. It had 12 decks high. It was could carry 1,957 passengers and took 1,174 servants to take care of the passengers. It was an amazing ship. This ship was used during World War II, was taken out of the luxury business and used to transport hundreds of thousands of soldiers to Europe to fight in World War II. In 1967, it was decommissioned, sets in the harbor in Long Beach, California, on display. The ship had three large smokestacks that were huge, 36 feet wide, long, 23 feet wide, between 60 to 70 feet high. When they decommissioned them, they laid them down to refurbish them, laid the smokestacks down on the ship and on the ship deck, and they just fell apart. What happened was the one-inch steel that made the smokestacks throughout the years was covered by more than 30 coats of paint. The steel had all rusted away, and all left was 30 coats of paint. It's an example of a hypocrite. Looked good on the outside, rotten on the inside. And it's what on the inside that matters. That's what Jesus is getting at when he says this stuff about hypocrisy. Matthew 23, it says, in the same way, on the outside, You appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Just 30 coats of paint. No inner reality. Hypocrisy starts small and grows quickly and quietly. Jesus used the illustration of yeast. All of our bakers here that bake know about yeast. You have to have yeast in your bread to make it rise, to make it to be good the way you want to eat it, right? It's important. Jesus said hypocrisy is like that. It's yeast. It's small and it grows quickly and quietly. You see, you don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to go be a hypocrite today. It sneaks up on you. You get in a situation where maybe you want someone to accept you. You don't want someone to reject you. You don't want someone to criticize you. And so something comes up, instead of owning up to the fact that you are a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, you pretend you're not. You blend in. And all of a sudden, you become a hypocrite. And once you give hypocrisy a place in your life, then you have to kind of protect that. Because the next time you see your person, the person you've already established yourself as that kind of person, then you have to protect that image that you've created. So it goes and goes and it grows. So we must not let hypocrisy have one fraction of a part of us, because it will grow. It infects the whole person like yeast does. One of the things that I like to make sometimes at home at our house is homemade pizza. We like pizza, and we have a recipe that works good, and we have this homemade pizza dough that we put together. And this one day, I had made the pizza and invited the family over, and it was absolutely terrible. It's usually pretty good, but it was absolutely terrible. And I thought, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? And I forgot the yeast. Have you ever done that, cooks out there? Forgot the yeast, and it just, nothing turns out quite right. It just, it's not very good. A little bit of yeast infects the whole dough, spreads throughout. And that's the way it is with this hypocrisy. Hypocrisy does to the ego what yeast does to the dough. It puffs it up. It affects our witness. It affects the way we live as a follower of Jesus. So instead of pretending to be something we're not, let's be real followers of Jesus. Real, genuine followers of Jesus. People who are saved by God's grace. People who God is still working on. Imperfect people, but we're striving to please God. We need to let Jesus infect our whole person. To transform us into his image. Not as a model of perfected completeness, but as a child of God who is under construction. As a recipient of God's grace who's learning how to live in that grace. We need to understand that hypocrisy will be exposed. Hypocrisy will be exposed. You know, you can't fool God. Do we really think we can? The Almighty God who knows all things, who knows everything about you and knows everything about everything. And do you think really he's fooled at all when we pretend? He knows. We can't pretend with God. We can't fool him. And who we are will be revealed. Who we really are will be revealed. It'll come out. Jesus said it this way: there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Any hypocrisy in our life is temporary, because you will be found out. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul gets after Peter and Barnabas because of hypocrisy, because they had openly ate and fellowship with the Gentile believers, but when the Judaizers came, they ran away from the Gentiles because they were afraid of what the Judaizers would think of them. And Paul calls them out on it and says, you guys are being hypocrites. Now, someone that's as strong as Peter and Barnabas could be susceptible to hypocrisy. Maybe we are susceptible to it too. We need to be on our guard about it. There's a story told of a remarkable picture that was exhibited in London many years ago. As you looked at this picture from a distance, it looked like a monk engaged in prayer, his hand clasped, his head bowed. But when he got up closer and looked, it was actually a picture of this monk squeezing a lemon into a punch bowl. Sometimes things don't appear to be like they really are. And that's what hypocrisy is. It will be revealed who we really are on close inspection. If it doesn't happen in this life, it'll happen for sure when we meet the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. So we must understand what causes hypocrisy. Jesus makes it pretty clear. It's motivated by a fear of people. Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and do no more. You see, oftentimes we let people control us, control our behavior, because we're afraid of them. We're afraid of what they'll say to us. They're afraid of what they'll do, or maybe they'll reject us. Maybe they don't like us. Who knows? Now, the people that Jesus was talking about in this day, these disciples, they had a very real reason to be afraid, because they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be thrown into prison. They're going to die for their faith, many of them. But Jesus says, don't be afraid of those people. Yeah, they can kill you, but nothing more. We need to not be motivated. We need to not give in to the fear of people and be controlled by people. Proverbs says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, and indeed it is. With hypocrisy, we're being more afraid of what people think than what God thinks. So what Jesus says is we must be motivated by a holy fear of God. A holy fear of God. Martin Luther was called, the great reformer was called before the Catholic Church to answer for charges of heresy. He said these words, unless I am convicted by scripture or plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes or councils, for they've contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot, I will not recant anything, for to go against my conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me, amen. He had a fear of God, not a fear of men. John Knox, the Scottish church reformer, at his graveside was said, here lies one who feared God so much that he didn't fear the face of man. Again, a fear of God. Jesus says, not to fear men who can kill the body and do no more, but fear the one, and he's referring to God, who has the power to throw you into hell. What he's trying to say is we are to live our lives to please God, not man. The fear we have of God is not like a child cowering over an angry parent that's going to punish them. That's not the picture. This fear is an awe and reverence of God for who he is. Yes, he is our Abba Father. He is our loving Heavenly Father that invites us into his presence. We are his children. He loves us. He cares for us. But he is still the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, in whose hands our life is put. We need to fear him in that sense. So I'm going to do a little experiment here. I want you to feel your pulse for a minute, okay? Does everybody have one? We can call 911 if someone does. You feel that heartbeat there going on there? A proper fear of God, we realize that every heartbeat we have is a gift from God. It is. Our life is in God's hands. He will give us the days that he's ordained for us, and our life is in his hands. Every heartbeat, we're dependent upon him for every moment we're alive. So we have this awe of God because we realize we're his. Now, that doesn't make us afraid, because as followers of Christ, we need to be ready whenever our time is up on this earth to go and be with the Lord. We trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're not afraid, but we have this respect for God, aware that at any moment we could be with him. We live with that assurance and that hope, but we respect him. We have awe and reverence for who God is, the creator and sustainer of all life. Now, you notice in this passage, Jesus mentions hell. He mentions hell to show us the seriousness of what he's talking about here. Understand very clearly today, God wants no one to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell wasn't created for people. It was created for the demons. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He's provided a way out for everyone. He's provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins so that we can have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's offered to everyone. That's God's desire. That's God's heart. But he lets us choose. So if people reject him, then that is the destiny. In the Old Testament, we see these words. Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's interesting how Jesus speaks to the people here. Right after talking about this fear of God, he wants them to understand how valuable they are to him. It's like he's trying to encourage us. Maybe he scared us a little bit with the first. So he's going to encourage us. Let us know that God will never forget us. Jesus used the examples of sparrows. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet God doesn't forget any of them. Doesn't forget them. You're much more valuable than sparrows. Now I have a confession to make to you today. When I was a child, I earned my living by hunting sparrows. Some people were really let down after first service after I confessed this side of my personality. I lived on a farm, and my grandfather was a farmer, and he did not like the hundreds of sparrows that were all over the farm and getting into the granary and getting into the barn and getting into everything. And so he hired me as a bounty hunter, and he paid me 1 cent for every sparrow I could kill. So I would get up in the morning and take my trusty BB gun. It's one of those that pump down, the barrel pump down like that. It would shoot straight for about 10 feet and then it would veer off. It's a dangerous weapon. And I would go hunting for sparrows. I made a great living at that. I think throughout my whole childhood I made about 7 cents. But it was the hunt that mattered, right? Speaking to all those hunters that didn't get anything this year. But all those sparrows that I hunted and the few that I did kill, God saw all of them. And Jesus says, he sees the sparrows, and you're much more valuable to them. He sees us. He will never forget us. There's an amazing verse in the Psalms, Psalm 139, you remember this one. Psalmist says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Let that sink in for a minute. The God that we're supposed to fear with awe and respect is this God who thinks so much about you. He loves you incredibly. It's been said if he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. You would be the screensaver on his computer. He thinks about you all the time. He'll never forget us. God knows us intimately. Jesus said an amazing thing, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Isn't that interesting? I ran across a little research that said blondes have the most hair. Did you know that? 12,000 hairs is what they estimate blondes have. Dark hair, 10,000 hairs. Redheads, 9,000. Bald people, well, you know, you had hair once. It's really not important how much hair you have. The point is, Jesus knows you that closely that he even knows the number of hairs you have on your head. He's trying to tell you he knows everything about you. He knows everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows your dreams. He knows what you do. He knows what you don't do. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you incredibly. He knows us intimately. God values us as persons. Jesus said, you're much more valuable than sparrows. He loves us so much so that he sent his Son to be our Savior, to give us eternal life. Now, if we realize how valuable we are to God, how much he watches over us, how much he knows about us, shouldn't that motivate us to live open lives for him? Not as hypocrites, but as true followers of Christ. Someone say amen. Thank you. Need a response. We must confess Christ openly. We must stand up for Jesus before people on earth. You see, hypocrisy will lead us to deny Christ sometimes because we want acceptance. We want people to like us. We don't want to cause trouble. So we might be tempted to deny Christ. Jesus says, you need to acknowledge me here on earth to make a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ. So, do the people you work with know that you're a follower of Jesus? People that you know, neighbors, family. It's not supposed to be a secret. We're supposed to publicly acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Savior. To acknowledge Jesus on earth, he will acknowledge us in heaven. Then Jesus will stand up for us before the angels in heaven, says. I love to picture this thing, this the mighty angels in heaven. Who knows what they look like, but they're amazing beings that serve God in heaven. And Jesus will acknowledge us before them in heaven. And again, I don't know exactly how this is going to look, but I kind of imagine in my own mind an experience of like introduction at a basketball game. You know, you've experienced that? Yeah. Pastor Scott Shaw is here today, our district superintendent. He played basketball at NNU. And, you know, you remember those days, Scott, when they would introduce you, and you're now starting the guard from Concord, California, 6'2", Scott Shaw, and he would run out on the court. People would clap, and it was kind of a, you know, it'd get your blood pumping a little bit, you know? It's exciting. I kind of imagine that kind of scene in heaven when Jesus introduces us to the angels. I'm going to use the example of our friend Mike Schumann, who just went to heaven a few days ago. And I imagine Jesus grabbing Mike, put his hand around Mike, said, angels, listen up. I want to introduce to you my brother, Mike Schumann. He acknowledged me on earth. He confessed me as his Lord and Savior on earth. And I'm acknowledging him in heaven. He's my brother. Welcome him. I just imagine that scene, something like that. I don't know exactly how it's going to go, but I know he will acknowledge us in heaven before the mighty angels. I just think that's going to be pretty cool. Pretty cool. Lastly, we must depend upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit here. We must not reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, people who rejected God the Father through rejecting the ministry of John the Baptist still could be forgiven because Jesus was coming. People that rejected Jesus could still be forgiven because the Holy Spirit was coming, and the Holy Spirit was going to point them to Jesus and bring conviction of sin and point them to Jesus Christ. But if they rejected the Holy Spirit, there's no one else. There's no one else. It's not that God stops reaching out to people. It's that people stop listening. That rejection of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that draws us to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that points us to Jesus as our Savior. Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. If we ignore that, if we refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit, then we're in deep trouble. It isn't that God gives up. He never gives up. We just stop listening. We stop listening. Jesus warns about that. Now, I've heard people say sometimes, you know, Pastor, you know, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. God will never forgive me. You ever heard anybody say that? And I just say, wrong. Because the fact that you brought that up means you're still listening. You're still listening. You haven't, God will forgive you. He'll forgive everyone that comes to him. But we need to be careful not to reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we can trust the Holy Spirit to give us the words to say. Jesus said, you know, by standing up for me, not being a hypocrite, but by standing up for me, you could get in trouble, especially to those disciples. Would they bring you before the courts? Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. And same thing goes for us. When we stand up for Christ and you have an opportunity to speak, a lot of times we're so worried we don't know what to say. I need to take a couple more seminars or go take a class or something. No. Trust the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the words to say. When you stand up for him, he will tell us what to say. The challenge to us today is to be genuine followers of Jesus Christ. True, authentic followers of Jesus. No acting, no pretending, no hypocrisy. Let's be true followers of Jesus every day, all the time. Follow him with a true heart. Be encouraged by the Lord's watchful care over us, His love for us, and the Holy Spirit's help for us, realizing that someday we too will be ushered into that wonderful place in heaven where the Lord will welcome us as well. Praise His name. We're going to gather for a time of prayer at the close of our service here this morning and sing a song of worship together. If there's anything that you need to pray about, we invite you to come. The altars are open. Time for you to pray and talk to God. And let's stand together and worship our Lord. And feel free to come if you need to pray this morning.
Jesus.